Is God not worthy to be worshipped? I mean, he said he would make the rocks cry out. May he do that with us. May he cause worship to happen within our hearts that we just want to worship him. Praise his holy name. Go ahead and get your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 14. We're going to continue our journey looking at how God delivers his covenant people. Exodus chapter 14, we're going to go through verses 5 through 14 today. Exodus 14, beginning in verse 5, the word of God for us today says that when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people. And they said, "What is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made his chariot ready and he took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots. And all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. And then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army. And they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pahath-Hiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. Now, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we have spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Wow. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." This is our word today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we have come and we have gathered as your people to worship you. And so, Lord, as we worship you, we read your word that is truth, and we ask to be transformed by it. So, Lord, we need the power of your Holy Spirit so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, as was prayed earlier, the prayer is, Father, that you begin to transform our thinking. Change our hearts, Lord, that we would see not by sight but by faith. So that when we leave today, we will have been washed by the word. And that when we will go out and we will be tempted this week to fear. But yet, Lord, the word that is true will call us to faith. So, Lord, transform us to faith. That we will believe you, we will take you at your word, and we will live lives of victory. We will not just live the same old thing day after day after day after day. So, Lord, we pray that you would visit us, that your spirit would speak to us. So, Lord, empower me to open my mouth and to shut my mouth. But may your word be spoken. May your word be preached. So, Father, anoint me to preach. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we have our text, and it all revolves around the sovereignty of God. How God is supernaturally delivering his people out of the land of Egypt, from the house of the bondage of slavery of the Egyptians. And so today, we're going to look at three main points, or three aspects, or three different perspectives of fear. The first thing we're going to look at is the reality of fear. The second, we're going to look at the result of fear when we forget who God is. The third point we're going to look at is the remedy for fear when we remember who God is. So these are the three points we're going to be operating in today. The very first, verses 5 through 9, sets up for us the reality of fear. And you notice that when the king of Egypt was told that the people fled, he kind of came to his wicked senses again. It says that God himself hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And make no mistake, Pharaoh's heart is, he's already a sinful man. And there's times Pharaoh himself hardens his own heart. But you see God supernaturally, divinely hardening the heart of Pharaoh. Again, if you remember this divine hardening, it kind of goes back to Romans 1, where God, by his restraining grace, just removes his hand of grace from Pharaoh. And he allows that wicked heart of a man to go as deep and as wicked as he is consumed in by the devil. So you see this heart of Pharaoh being hardened as God removes his restraining hand of grace on his life. So it's as though he comes back to his wicked senses. And if you remember, he hates God. He defies God. He cannot stand God. And so he begins to come to his senses, and his buddies are also telling him the same thing. Hey, can you believe what we just did? We let our slaves go free. And it says when he kind of came to his senses and said, what is this that we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So what did he do? So he made his chariots ready, and he took his people with them, and 600 chariots and all of his chariots of Egypt. And he got all of his footmen and all of his army. He's got the cavalry, and in a sense, and they now have come to their evil senses, and they have their eyes fixed upon one object. It's the object of their hatred, God. And so with the passion of hell and the fury of hell, they go after the people of God, the covenant people. And you can just imagine, we talked about it this morning in Sunday school. You know, if you can somehow put your feet in the sandals of those Egyptians. I mean, of the Hebrews rather, not the Egyptians. Put your feet in their shoes for a bit. You already know how the story's going to unfold. But think in your life, when you come to the obstacles of faith, you don't really know how the story's going to unfold. So if you could just kind of go back for a moment and just take the story at its story. Don't go ahead. And I want you to see just how fearful this thing is for the Hebrews. If you can imagine, God has sovereignly ordained that you camp in this unique place. God sovereignly has put you between a rock and a hard place. You have no way to defend yourself. You have no means to leave. You're just wide open. And this army is coming after you. These people that, I mean, think about the fury that they have that's fueling them. With a mighty hand, God has gone against their false gods. He's made a mockery of the idols that they worship in Egypt. And with a mighty hand, God has demonstrated he alone is the sovereign. He alone is the one true God. Their gods are, they can do nothing to the one true God. And in doing that, you imagine he's wiped out most all of their livestock. He's wiped out most all of their agriculture, their food sources. He's defied the God of the Nile. He's messed up their way of living. Where once there was a prosperous and bountiful land in Egypt, in the Delta Nile Valley, God has changed all of that. And if you remember, by the mighty hand, God delivered his people. That it was said that they had plundered Egypt. The people were such that they said, listen, we do not like your God. We do not want anything to do with your God, nor do we want anything to do with you. Here's our resources, our gold, our silver, all of our things of wealth. Here, they are yours. Now, please, you take your God and you leave us. Go out of our presence. We're done. We've had enough. But if you remember, there was the 10th plague. In the 10th plague, God sent the death angel to come throughout all the land of Egypt. And he would take the life of all the firstborn male children. And before you go accusing God, if he's good, just think for a minute what you're asking. Shall not the judge of all the earth judge rightly? There's a divine principle of reaping and sowing. We don't believe in karma. But we do believe in the divine principle of reaping and sowing. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap in due season. And if you remember, when Moses was an infant not long ago, there was an order given by decree of Pharaoh that the midwives were to kill all the firstborn male children of the Hebrews. Because there was great reality of fear that came over Pharaoh, that if an invading country would come in, that the Hebrews would side with them and they would be too powerful. They would overtake Egypt. So Pharaoh took matters into his own hands to seek to destroy all the firstborn male children. We know God has spared Moses. He's the one who writes this today as this word speaks. But it came about in due time. The judgment was that he rendered was also given to him. As the death angel came, there would be one means of escape. And it points us to the picture of the gospel, that through the spotless Lamb of God, that this innocent lamb, that the blood that was shed from this innocent lamb was offered as a sacrifice. And if you would take the blood of that lamb and apply it to the doorpost, to the lintel, when the death angel would come into Egypt, if the blood was applied, the death angel would pass over. But he would go and pursue to find out where there was no blood. And all the people of Israel or Egypt, there was no blood applied to them. Death came. And there was a great cry in the land. Because when they awoke, the firstborn male children were dead. God will not be mocked. And so with this kind of, you can imagine the hatred, the anger that the people of Egypt had. And just in a side note, when you mourn, I mean, you imagine they've mourned the loss of everything they've held dear. All their possessions, all their way of living, and then even the life of their children. They mourn these things. And when you mourn, you can go through cycles of mourning. You can begin to question, like, Lord, did this really happen? And yes, you begin to bargain. And you get to the point of anger. You just get to the point of anger. You are so filled with just visceral anger, you cannot believe this thing has happened. And I believe this is where the Egyptians are. They are furious. They are furious to God, but they can't get to God. But they think they can get to his covenant people. And so in that sense, with the fury of the enemy, the devil himself, that threefold mission to kill, to steal, and to destroy, they go after the people of God. They're going to show God who they are. And so it's this kind of a fueling anger that's driving the Egyptians. Pharaoh himself, his chariot is ready. And the people of God knew what they were coming for. They knew that they were coming for their destruction, as we continue on this passage. And so, as I said, if you can just put yourself into their shoes, their sandals for a moment. You are sovereignly placed in a very vulnerable state. God put you there. If you remember, they didn't just wander and go, I think this is a good place to camp. God said, this is where you will camp, gave them very specific directions. And so imagine you're there, you're with your children, you're with your wife, your grandchildren, your grandparents, and there you are, defenseless. You've got no means of defense. And you're in a position, in a place where you have nowhere to go. You can't even hide. You're wide open. Militarily, you're set for destruction. So it's a grim place to be, if you can imagine. So the very first point, that reality of the fear of the Hebrews is great. It was a very real and present fear. And so when we look at fear, we're going to look at three aspects in just a moment. But before I do, I want us to kind of get a biblical perspective of fear. There's a harmful fear. It's a spirit of fear God warns us against. And then there's a helpful fear. There's the fear of God. The harmful fear, the spirit of fear, 1 Timothy says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, what does it do? It casts out all fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Do you hear that, saints? The one who fears is not perfected in love. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous and do not be afraid. Do not tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Psalm 118:6. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Romans 8:15. We just covered that not a few weeks ago. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. Again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. So you should get to see kind of the harmful, the negative aspect by living in this state of fear. God calls you to faith. When he calls you to faith, there's some helpful verses to help us see the fear of God rightly. There is a right fear of God. Proverbs 21, 6, or Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6, rather. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as a hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You see the benefit to a right fear of God? It puts you in the right knowledge and understanding who God is. Deuteronomy 8:6. Again, a helpful fear. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. This fear is a reverential fear. It's not one that makes you shrink back and hide from God. Ecclesiastes 8:12. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. 2 Kings 17, verse 39. It says, but the Lord your God shall, this is the one you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of your enemies. So what is God saying? You fear God. Don't fear the object of your fear. Psalm 33, 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his loving kindness. Last one, Proverbs 3, 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So you got this vantage point of there's a bad fear, a negative, a harmful spirit of fear. And then there's a right fear, a good fear. So under the reality of fear, we're going to just briefly look at three types of fear that we all struggle with. And this is from the biblical sense. These are general kind of a, you know, headings. But there's a natural fear, a sinful fear, and a godly fear. The natural fear is you have an imminent impending doom. You have a real adversary, a real enemy that's right before your eyes. And it causes you to just shrink back in a sense. There's a very real present reality. You guys ever woke up in the middle of the morning or late at night and your heart's just racing? You're waking up and you begin to like, where am I? And you're like, you come to your senses. You're like, okay, I'm in my bed. But something just happened right before that. You had a crazy dream. That in that dream, things seemed so real. I mean, so real you could almost smell and touch and taste and feel. It's those nightmares. It's those things that we don't like to enjoy and have. But you wake up and there was a reality of that fear. It seemed so real. And it seemed so real that it affected you the rest of that day. It may have gone on and affected you for the rest of that week because it seemed so real. The object of that fear caused you such almost anguish of soul. It just seemed so real. It captured your attention. This is what the Hebrews are dealing with. This was a natural fear. They saw almost what you could almost imagine. If you're standing there, here you are with all your family and the livestock and everything. And you think God's taking you to the promised land. And you can almost see the whites of the eyes of the enemies. You can almost hear their shrill screams as they seek your doom. This is how serious it is. You have a very real reality of fear. And if you do not see these things rightly, you can cause your heart to go to a wrong place. This is the natural fear. This is what the Hebrews are dealing with. There's a sinful fear. There's this fear that when we sin, we fear God. We fear him who is holy. We want to get away from his presence. This is exactly what Adam did. If you remember in the very beginning, God made man and in his image, he made them male and female. And everything was very good. These were image bearers of God on day 6. And soon after that, God put Adam in the midst of the garden. Or he put him in the garden, rather. He said, Adam, you can eat of every tree that I have for you. Adam, there's just one tree. There's a tree in the midst of the garden. You cannot miss it. Here it is, Adam, right in the middle of the garden. Do not eat of the tree. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam, the day you eat of it, you're surely going to die. What happened? Well, what happened is that Adam gave up his role as protector, gave up his role as priest, gave up his role as kind of a defender in that sense of protector. And he idly stands by while his wife Eve is tempted by the serpent. Text makes it very clear. He's right there with an earshot of her. So instead of protecting her, going, hey, you remember what God said? No, don't eat of that. He just stands by. He sees her eat of it. Death didn't come immediately. She offers him some, and what does he do? Sin enters the world, and death through sin, thus death is spread to all men, because all have sinned. Cosmic rebellion. Everything is in disarray now. There was transgression of God's command. There was a rebel now in God's creation. The one that he said was very good. And so in this sense, where do we find Adam next? Where does this scene pick up? Adam falls from the glory and the grace of God, and where they once had intimate communion together, sin had separated Adam from a holy God. He now sees God is uniquely, divinely, perfectly holy. And he sees his sins. And what does he want to do? He wants to get as far away from God as he can. He covers his nakedness. He now realizes he's naked. And it was God, the sovereign, for the sake of Adam, he comes to Adam and says, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? God, I'm here. And the very next thing God says, did you eat of that tree? God knew. God was not caught off guard. He wasn't over in the back part of the garden going, where's Adam? It was for Adam's sake that Adam would see how far he'd fallen from grace. And so it is, brothers and sisters, when we sin, our sins can drive us from the very presence of a holy God. But the third type of fear, this healthy, this holy kind of fear, this godly fear, even though we sin, it can bring us back into the presence of a holy God. And so when we see God rightly, we get to see that all truth and wisdom is in the fear of the Lord, that God is to be revered. He is holy or not. He's commanded us to be holy as he is holy. But yet we have a problem. We can't be. So it's this godly fear that brings us to the throne of God to help us to see our greatest need, the need of Christ, forgiveness of sins, the Savior. So these are the three types of fears, a natural fear, a sinful fear, and a godly fear. And brothers and sisters, this is where you're going to live the rest of your lives. You're going to fall into one of these three categories of fears. We talked about this morning in Sunday school, but when there's a sinful fear, what do we do? We begin to do what with God? We begin to doubt him, don't we? Sin still separates even the believer. Doesn't mean they lose their salvation, but when we sin, we transgress God's law. We look like Adam. We want to get a little further away because we recognize he's holy and we've sinned and we just want to get over here. We get to the point of staying over here. It's like, God, do you really love me? God, have you abandoned me? Have you really set eternity in me as your spirit dwells within me? We can begin to question God's goodness. And brothers and sisters, we can be there. We can be under that natural fear where you get the news. You know, I'm going to ask you. You're not the Hebrews. I said, put yourself in their shoes, but you're not them. You've come in here from your week. What has caused you to be anxious this week? What has caused you to worry? What has caused you to fear? Because I'm going to bet that most of you live in this cycle of anxiousness. I know you. I know me. Most of us worry. We're troubled. You know, and think of your greatest fears. If you got the news that, fill in the blank, what would happen to you? Where would you go? Where would you run? And so the problem is when we forget God, all we focus on is the fear, the object of our fear, whatever that thing may be. You fill in the blank. You fill in what you've been dealing with this past week, what you may have been dealing with the past few months, really what you may be dealing with for the past few years. I don't know. We all have these realities of fear. I want you to recognize and realize God, who is good, has sovereignly brought about these things into your life. He's ordained the means as well as the end. And it's by God's sovereign hand that this thing is before you. It's a means of your sanctification. It's not by some random chance that you get the news. It's not by some random chance your heart's troubled over these things. But what are you doing with it? Are you forgetting who God is? Because if you forget who God is in the midst of this reality of fear, there's going to be this result of fear. This is the second point. verses 10 through 12. It says, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became frightened. Now imagine, the result of fear is when you forget who God is and what he has done, you begin to look at it from a fleshly perspective. The very first thing you're going to do is look at this reality of fear, the object of it. It's so great that the natural fleshly reaction is to fear. Again, to be frightened over this thing. And frightened, you know, when you're frightened over something so, you know, troubling, is it should cause you to pray. And that's exactly what the Hebrews did. It says in the end of verse 10, they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel, they cried out to the Lord. Oh, can you imagine their holy prayer? Oh God, the one who is sovereign over all things, with a mighty hand, we saw how you delivered us from the hand of the Egyptians. And with the mighty hand, you sustained us. Matter of fact, you've led us by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You are presently with us, Lord. Thank you for being with us. I know you're not going to abandon us, but God, this thing seems so real. Teach me how to see it by faith. So Lord, give me faith into this thing so I see it rightly and I respond rightly. Is this the prayer they prayed? No. We know it's not the prayer they prayed because we know the rest of the text. They did not pray in faith. They prayed amiss. They just prayed, Lord, I see this object of my fear. Just please remove the object of my fear so that I can go on about my life. Lord, please just sustain me in this thing. I just want you to remove it. And oftentimes, don't we pray that way? When we have this very real reality of fear before us and we're frightened over it, we get to the news or what could be or what may happen or whatever it is, and we pray. And how do you pray? Lord, just please move this thing. God, I know you're powerful. I know you're sovereign. So please just move it so that my life can go back to being normal again. Isn't that what we mostly pray? I mean, that's a general sense, but I think most of us, we just pray for the object of the fear to be removed and to be replaced by purity and goodness and tranquility and peace again. And we miss the fact that God has sovereignly ordained this means of grace that is a very real and present fear. Fears come. But where do you go? When you forget God, you'll go to being frightened. You'll pray, but you'll pray amiss. You won't pray prayers of faith. You won't pray, Lord, I know you mean good. Help me to see it. Give me faith to walk through this thing. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Thy rod and thy staff, they do what? They comfort me. You begin to speak truth over you. This is how we should pray. This is how we should live in faith. But when we are frightened, when we pray amiss, we continue to verse 11, and we begin complaining. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Well, there you go. That's just beautiful. They are scared. They are fearful. And they prayed, and they prayed wrong. And what happens next? They begin grumbling. They begin complaining. Does this sound like you guys? I mean, I don't mean to point fingers. Do you ever find yourself complaining at God? God, I've prayed, and you haven't done it. God, I've prayed for you to move the object of my fear, and I know you're powerful. You can do it, but why haven't you done it? Do you not love me? I mean, that's where the doubts creep in. God, you haven't removed this thing that's so great that I can't bear it. You begin to doubt God. And when you doubt, you begin to complain. You begin to grumble just because it's all about you. You're not embracing that fear as a means of God's grace. You're missing it completely. And that's where our struggles are. And it gets to the point of being complete and utter hopelessness. Verse 12. Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt? I mean, the Hebrew children are telling Moses, hey, remember, we reminded you, we told you back in Egypt that we just wanted to be left alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. I got to stop there. They wanted to serve the Egyptians. Now, you remember what God told Moses to tell Pharaoh? You go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go that they may serve me. Service is a form of worship. They said, we don't want to worship this God with the mighty hand who's delivered us. Remember, we told you beforehand, we wanted to serve the wicked ones. We wanted to serve our flesh and the Egyptians. Because it would have been better for our flesh to just remain there. We were satisfied in our sin. We were satisfied in our bondage. Because if you remember, the whole picture of the Exodus is a picture of being set free. Being once a slave of sin, being transferred into the kingdom of light. Being a slave to righteousness. So they're saying, this confession they're saying is a very faithless confession. They said, remember Moses? We told you we wanted to go and serve the Egyptians. End of verse 13 or 12. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They're at a place of hopelessness. They have completely forgotten how God in a mighty way revealed himself to the Hebrews and revealed himself to the Egyptians. God with miracles and signs and wonders defied all the gods of the Egyptians. This just happened not once, not twice, not three times. It happened 10 times. And they have the physical possessions of how God rescued them and delivered them. They have all the gold and the silver and all the whatever livestock they have, and they're free. But they want to go back to bondage. Brothers and sisters, that's a very hopeless place. And they didn't just want to go back to bondage. They said, we just might as well die here. You ever feel hopeless? You ever feel like, what am I here for? What's this day about? What's God's purpose for my life? Because I don't really sense a purpose. I just am here. This is hopelessness. And hopelessness is no place for a believer. Hopelessness is the result of fear when you have forgotten who God truly is. If he has redeemed you, if he has set his Holy Spirit within you, he has delivered you in the fulfillment of what's taking place in this Exodus. He has completely transferred you into the kingdom of light. So why do you want to go back to darkness? Why do you want to live in hopelessness? Well, it's because you've forgotten God. You've forgotten God. You forgot who he is and what he has done. So as we look to this passage, the third point is the remedy for fear. The remedy for fear is to remember. To remember who God is and what he has done. The Hebrews have forgotten all about it. All they look at is the reality of their fear, and they've resulted to fear, doubt, and praying wrong, and complaining, and utter hopelessness. But brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, we got to repent of these things. And when I say repentance, it means there's this evidence of sin. It's not a neutral thing before God to not believe him. If God has spoken a command and we do the opposite of that command, what do we call that? Sin. But we don't see it that way. We just see it as unbelief. And God's okay with our unbelief because I doubt. And look, I'm confessing. I'm preaching this to me. I'm seeing this very same pattern in my own life. But we got to once and for all come to the point of either I'm going to trust God or I'm not. I want to go back to Egypt or I want to be set free. I want to live in hopelessness and despair and being frightened all my days. Or I'm going to begin to embrace the sovereignty of God. He's ordained this thing for my good. Give me faith. Let's go, God. So in this last part, this remedy for fear is we must remember who God is. Verses 13 through 14. Moses said to the people, do not fear. Imagine when God speaks, he can speak with authority. When he says, do not fear, that should be enough. What more does he need to say? I mean, imagine, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? We're going to get to that maybe next week in Romans. It's coming up. We get to see the demonstration of God's love. That while we were yet sinners, who died for us? Christ. Him who knew no sin became sin in our place. So that we could be the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you forgotten the gospel? This is the power of the gospel. It begins to transform our thinking. If God is for us, who can be against us? We touched on that in Sunday school. Yeah, I think we've heard that. If God is for us, who can be against us? Furthermore, in Romans 8, God says this, Who will ever separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Text goes on to say, will tribulation? What about distress? Will that be able to separate us from the love of God? What about persecution? Oh, that's a tough one. Will that be able to separate us from the love of God? Famineness, nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. The Apostle Paul says a few verses later that he is convinced. He is persuaded. He knows fully. He's assured that nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. He gives a whole list of things. See if this applies to you. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will ever, ever, listen, brothers and sisters, ever, nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you forgotten? Is this reality of fear so great that you've forgotten with the mighty hand and the means by which God has redeemed you? Don't live in unbelief. Remember, when you remember the gospel, you remember the power of God. You're reminded about what is true so that you can begin to see things by faith. You don't have to look at them by the flesh, by sight. And listen, it's not that these things are not real. They're real. But where do you go? Where do you go? Where do you go for peace in your life? We can turn to a lot of things. The world offers us all kinds of trinkets. You can go get some alcohol. You can pop it open or twist it off or whatever you do, and you drink it down, and it dulls the mind for a bit. It kind of puts you in this state of forgetfulness. You can live that way. You can live as though you're dead. But God's not given us that spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of power and love and sound mind. You can turn to drugs or other things. You know, the epidemic we have are opiates and other things that are prescribed, and you can just get addicted to that and just kind of drift through life. Helps dull the conscience a bit. But you know, there's a problem that still happens. As soon as you come sober, what happens? Well, the fears are still there. Nothing has changed regarding the fears. We still have them. So what are you going to do with your fears? Are you going to turn to the means of men, or are you going to turn to the means God's ordained, the means of grace? Remember. Remember how powerful and with a mighty hand God spared you. You're not an Egyptian. You're not a Hebrew. You're a sinner. Just like all of us. And with a mighty hand, if you're a believer, if the Spirit of God's in you, He set forth His Spirit in you. And the means by which He did that are great. He slaughtered His only begotten Son. I mean, the wrath was being applied to the innocent, spotless Lamb of God, the one that the Passover was a picture of, so that through the shedding of His blood, there could be true and effectual remission of sins. That there's this grace of God that calls you to repent and believe the gospel. Can you trust God with your soul? That really is the question. Can you take God at His word that though your sins are as red as scarlet, that God can wash you, He can make you as white as snow? Do you trust God with that? Do you trust God with your salvation, that in you there's no more condemnation? Because the Son has taken it all. He's taken all the wrath that was reserved for the sinner. Do you believe it? You guys are not moving your heads much. You believe this thing? I hope you believe it. I hope it's truth that has already begun to transform how you live and think. If you trust God with your salvation, you have to trust Him with your sanctification. You can't on the front end go, yes, Lord, You are good and You do good, and thank You for putting all the wrath on Jesus. Now, let me have the best life now. Let's just keep going. That's not how it works. The goal in this life now that you've been set free from the penalty of sin, the bondage and the slavery of it, is to begin to live in victory. That by faith, you begin to walk in faith that I'm not my own. I've been bought and paid for with a great price. I'm a slave to righteousness now. I'm not a slave to sin any longer. And this is the grace of God called sanctification. That He is transforming you day by day, thought by thought, moment by moment, into the very image of the Son. And that sounds glorious, doesn't it? To be transformed, to look like Jesus in this life, that sounds great. Sign me up. I want some more of that, right? Is sanctification easy? No. Sanctification means I must die. And that's hard. It's very difficult. I'm reminded of this journey day after day. It's not an easy one. But when I begin to see Christ rightly, I can look at the reality of my fear and not go to despair. When I see Christ rightly, I can begin then to walk in faith, because if I trusted Him with my salvation, I can by all means trust what He has ordained for my sanctification. Now, it can be a great fear. What's the greatest fear that could happen in this life? Death, suffering, torture, you know, I don't know. What did the Apostle Paul say about that? He had the right perspective of his sanctification. I mean, I think when God got him, He just got him hard. He sanctified him pretty quickly. The confession of the Apostle Paul was, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whether I live in this life, it's the glory of Christ. And if I die in this life, it's the glory of Christ. Either way, I'm with Christ. Is that your confession? I mean, that's a lofty confession to really believe that, because it will begin to change how you live. It'll begin to change how you see the realities of your fears, the things you worry about, the things you're anxious over, the things you just can't shake. Can you trust God? Yes. To answer that, absolutely you can trust God. If you've trusted Him thus far, you can trust Him all the way. He's a faithful God. We're told in Scripture, rather, we're commanded not to worry. And if you go through, just do a search throughout the whole Bible, Old, New Testament, anytime you look at fear, worry, anxiety, stress, whatever it may be, there are so many more positive verses than negative. It's as though God is calling you to faith. Don't live there. Trust me. By faith, walk in this way. Matthew 6:25. God says this, do not be worried. Now, did you hear a command there? Do not. It's not this kind of a situational thing you can kind of back out of. It's a command. Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. I'm going to give you an illustration. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap, they do not gather into barns, and yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than the birds of the air? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? I mean, think about all the worry and the anxiety you've had. How have you extended the life of your days? By worrying about that thing. By being consumed in it and just being overwhelmed in it. I'm like, listen, guys, I'm not talking about just the trivial things. I'm like, it can capture our hearts and minds so that we can't eat, we can't sleep, we can't even work, we can't function. How many days have you added to your life because of this nonsense? God, Jesus says that you're not to be worried about those things. You can't add a single hour to your day or your life. In verse 28 of Matthew 6, it says, and why are you worried about your clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet, Solomon in all of his glory, he was never clothed like one of these lilies. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? Now, here's the kind of condemnation. Oh, you of little faith. You just look to creation. You can see how God sustains us all. But yet you have little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will I eat, or what will I drink, or what will I wear for clothing? These are kind of essential things. Don't worry about these things. These Gentiles, they eagerly seek these things. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But first, seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You worry about what's most important, the righteousness of God. See God rightly. Look unto Him who is holy and perfect. Then you'll begin to understand what it is to live in victory. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. I love how Jesus says that. You ever go through the day thinking about anticipating the worries of the next day? Or am I just alone? Oftentimes we consume ourselves in thinking about the next thing and the day after that. And it's like we can get so troubled in spirit. Jesus tells us, do not do that. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear. Again, I hear this command. Do not fear. For I am with you. Do not be dismayed. For I am your God, and I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Wow. God says, I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Can you trust his right hand? Yeah. I hope you can. I hope you can confess. Yes, Lord, I should be able to trust your right hand. Now, go obey that. Be set free. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now notice he says, cast all your anxiety. Now, so does anxiety and fear, do these things come by surprise? No, he said they're going to be there. This is a means to your sanctification. He ordained the Egyptians to have a hardened heart. He ordained the Hebrews to be put in that position of vulnerability to come and have a meeting together. God ordained it. And whatever that God ordains is right. Fears will come. The reality of the very, very present fear, it will happen in our lives. It will come. God has ordained it. Now, when they come, what are you going to do? God tells you, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares. The problem is we begin to look inwardly. We don't look at God. We look inwardly and we want to fix it. We want to scheme it. We want to plan it. We want to get around it. We want to get under it, over it, and around it. Whatever we need to do to just fix it because we're fleshly. God says, don't live that way. If you're going to have an anxiety-free life, you're going to cast your cares on him, him who is faithful. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything. Again, it kind of captures the all. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Anything, everything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving in your heart, you present your requests to God. God says he promises something. When you begin to live this thing out, what happens? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, it begins to do something. It begins to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that when we want to go back to the resulting of fear, to become frightened, to pray amiss, to complain and gripe and to become hopeless, God says, this is the remedy for you. Trust me. I've ordained your means of sanctification. This is your greatest fear. Walk through it. I'm going to be with you. I've already shared that verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll probably go there. We'll probably have to walk through that in this life. Maybe once, twice, three, I don't know. We're forgetful. So God walks us through these things so that we remember he's with me. His rod, his staff, they actually bring comfort. This is the power of God. So when we begin to doubt, we begin to result in fear, if we could remember, brothers and sisters. Because what happens is that doubting God, not trusting in his word, it's not a neutral thing. I kind of already alluded to that. But imagine if you were, you've got this object of fear right before you. And you are coming to what's going to be a crossroads. You can't just pass through it neutrally. You're going to come to the object of your fear. You're going to do one of two things with it. You, by faith, are going to say, Lord, I don't understand it. And as the sovereign, God's the sovereign. You're not. You probably won't understand why that object of fear is there. It's going to be there. And you're going to see it. And you can begin to pray, Lord, some of these verses we just read, help me to trust you so that I can go through the very thing that you've put me through. So that on the other side of this thing, I will have brought you glory and I will be sanctified to learn to trust you more. Is this not what we've seen with the Old Testament saints? They blew it. They got it right. They keep, hopefully by the time they grow older in the Lord, they begin to get it right more often. They become sanctified through these trials and tribulations. These things that cause us fear. Here's the other thing you can do. You can come to that object of your fear, the very reality of it, and you can result into fear. and go, well, Lord, I know you said this is true, but I'm not going to obey you. I'm going to go over here in disbelief and unbelief, and I'm going to try to fix it on my own. When we do that, it's not neutral, it's sin. That's hard, but that's exactly what the scripture teaches. God is not neutral about you worrying, about you being anxious, about you being frightened, about you living in no victory. Saints, it's time that we actually begin to see God as true and take him at his word and repent of these things, because we oftentimes default on the flesh. We look at it in the scriptures and we're like, oh, don't do that. No, you should know better. I can't believe you did that, Abraham. We go out the door, tomorrow happens, get the phone call. Like, oh, begin to get angry, get frustrated. That thing you were hoping didn't go the way you wanted it to. You got a crossroads. God, you have ordained this thing for my good. You know, over here, you've ordained it for my good, or I'm not going to believe you. I'm not going to embrace your sovereignty. I'm going to fight against you, God. I don't need this as a means of sanctification in my life. I'm going to resist you. I'm going to resist your will. Oh, and boy, it just goes to the point of hopelessness, doesn't it? We can get so consumed in that thing that we just are wore out. We don't rest. We don't find peace for our souls. We're just consumed in it. And then if we even do pray, it's, oh, Lord, it's prayers of frustration. You may begin praying in precatory prayers over this thing. It causes you fear. You just wanted God to remove the thing. Change it. God has ordained the means of your grace. Brothers and sisters, let's repent. Put off our worries, our cares. Cast them on him. If the Hebrews understood this thing, I don't think they've been wandering around for 40 years. But God's sovereign over that too. He's also sovereign over your sanctification. You're not going to add one day to your life by worrying. But think about all the freedom and joy and peace you could have by taking God at his word. By trusting him. Saying, Lord, here's my life. You lead me. We sang earlier, he leadeth me. Oh, it's a blessed thought when things go right, isn't it? Oh, God, you're good. You've led me to beautiful waters. You've refreshed my soul. It's the things that we hate when he leads us there. We just don't want to go. I don't like it when he leadeth me into the valley of the shadow of death. You can just, let's bypass this place, Lord. You know, that's where we tend to dwell. But if we really, by faith, see God is sovereign, we can embrace that thing. And listen, it sounds high and lofty, but this is a means of our grace. We must walk through these things so that we can be more made into the image of the Son. This is the glory of God. And this is the power of God. Do you believe him? Can you trust him for your sanctification? Y'all nodding. This week, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be tested. Matter of fact, don't even look to next week. Let's just all go. Let's get out of corporate worship and let's just go and go through our day, maybe a few hours, maybe a few minutes from now. There's the test. You going to trust God? Or are you going to fight against your spouse? You going to fight against your employer? You going to fight against that knucklehead who's in front of you who just doesn't know how to drive? Fill in the blank. There's a million obstacles. And there's a million things that causes frustration and fear, anxiety, worrying. The test will happen. God has ordained that this thing will come before you. Are you going to trust God? Or are you going to trust your flesh? This is where the Hebrews were. All they saw was the enemy. They were fearful. Left to themselves, they'd be left for dead. We're going to look at next week. God didn't leave them there. Faith is not dependent upon you. Faith is dependent upon the sovereign again. And so we're going to look to next week how God will, with a mighty hand, rescue these faithless people. He's teaching them. He's teaching them that he's God. He's teaching them that they are not. Brothers and sisters, we got something to learn. If we look to this passage, God's sovereign. We look to our days full of fearful things, full of things that will cause us worrying and anxiety. Cast your cares upon him who is faithful. Begin to walk in faith. Begin to live a life of peace. We're studying that in Philippians. Come back next, this upcoming Wednesday night. We're going to be talking about more of that. You're fed a steady diet of truth. Walk in it. I can't walk your walk. You can't walk my walk. It might be easier if you could. You've got to walk this walk of faith so that you grow. Brothers and sisters, let's trust God. Let's pray. Father, give us faith. Faith not just in the words that are written, but faith in the very character of you. That, Lord, when we come against this fearful thing, when we cannot see your hand, Lord, help us to trust your heart. For you alone are good and you do good. Lord, if we can begin to believe that in faith, there would be so much pain and suffering that would be we would avoid. But Lord, we're stubborn. We're stiff-necked. We're just like these Hebrews. We want a deliverance to happen on our terms. We want sanctification to happen our way. And when you come into that, Lord, it just messes up things in a good way. But our flesh resists it. So Lord, give us faith this week when we're tempted, when that object of fear comes before us and we doubt, we want to worry, we want to be anxious, we just want to fight against you. Lord, remind us of the truth that we learned today, that we would begin to trust you, just to take you at your word and to test you, for you are good. Give us the faith, Lord, to just take you and test you and see that you're good. Give us victory this week, Lord. Teach us how to walk. Teach us how to see. Give us eyes of faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.